I've asked Gabriel and Christy to read this morning's scripture.
Please hear from Matthew 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born, his mother. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Luke 2. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast of hosts of others and the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased."
So a couple weeks ago, I talked about how it's easy for us to slip into the mode of thinking of the Christmas story as a fairy tale. But it's not a fairy tale. It's a story that takes place deeply rooted in the stuff of reality. And in these two passages, we read a little bit about some of that reality. The setting for the Christmas story is first century Palestine, which is living under the oppression of Rome, which is brutal. We read the names Quirinius and Augustus and Herod, and we read about a census. A census is all about measuring the worth of the entire region, not only people, but animals and crops and all of that. And the purpose for that is taxation, so that heavy taxes can be applied to people. And so the people live under this thumb of Rome. Yes, they have peace because of the iron fist of Rome, but it's a peace at a tremendous cost. And in the midst of that, God acts, and he acts in surprising ways. And we've been looking at some of the surprising ways. He chooses a young couple who have no influence, no standing, who don't have money, and they're the ones he chooses to give birth to God's son, who is going to be the Savior of the world. He chooses Nazareth, which is a little podunk place of no account, as the start of that story. He chooses tiny Bethlehem and rather than magnificent Jerusalem as the place of the birth. So he acts in surprising ways to accomplish his purposes. Well, what are his purposes? We can see a little bit of those purposes in the four names, the four titles that are given to him. The first one that Matthew talks about is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, think about that for a minute. This baby is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. You know, it's interesting when you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels. The people around him, when he was an adult, didn't have any trouble recognizing him as a man. The difficulty came when they began to dawn on them that he was God with us. And how could that be? So even though it's not a fairy tale, it really blows the mind, if you will, and expands the imagination of what does it mean for Jesus to be God with us. And I would ask us the question this morning, this Christmas morning. What does it mean for Jesus to be God with you? The second name is Savior. He is to be called Savior. Well, Savior, why Savior? What's the Savior all about? The word for salvation in Hebrew is Yasha, which means open wide, set free. For people who are living under oppression, salvation meant to be set free. For people who lived in a culture in which the religious people narrowed everything down as to who was included, salvation was all about opening things up wide so that everybody would be included. It's not just Savior of the shepherds, it's not just Savior of Israel, it's Savior of the world. If you want to know what God is about, you look at that word Savior and you're saying, God wants to save the world from the destruction that is caused by sin and rebellion against God. God doesn't want to destroy the world. God wants to save the world. To save that which has been marred and twisted. To save that which has brought darkness and death and depression into the world. So this baby who's born, it's not a fairy tale baby. It's a baby that's going to grow into a man. And through his life, death, and resurrection, through his ascension, and through his coming again, he is going to save the world. If you look at the word salvation in the New Testament, it always comes in one of three tenses, past, present, and future. Which means there's a sense in which we have been saved, there is a sense in which we are being saved right now, and there is a sense in which we will be saved in the future. In theological terms, we talk about that as the now and not yet. There is a sense in which the now of salvation has already occurred. There is a sense in which it is not yet completed. And in the midst of it, God is at work saving us. Saving us from ourselves more than anything else. Saving us from the constriction of those people and those places and those things that want to narrow things down so that we can live actually in the wide open spaces of God's love. There is a wideness to God's mercy that is magnificent. And that's what God wants us to know through the birth of his Son, the Savior. The third word is Messiah. He's called the Messiah. The Messiah means the anointed one. It's the Jewish term that we get translated into Greek, Christ, and we just use that word, Christ, in English. It's not Jesus' second name. It's a title. It means he's the anointed one. He is the king who is going to come and set all things right. He is the hope of Israel. And what we learn in the story of Jesus is that the hope of Israel has become the hope of the entire world. That Jesus has come not just to set things right for Israel, but to set things right for the entire world. Both in a micro way and a macro way. In your life as an individual, God wants to come to you and set things right. He wants to work in your life. He wants you to be incorporated in his life in such a way that things are set right. Now, everybody here has faults, failures, and foibles, right? I know, Kathy, everybody thinks that you're practically perfect in every way.
Oh, she is.
Huh?
Oh, she is.
Oh, she is. She is, and the husband says so. I worked with her. She's not. But, the comforting fact is that's true for everybody. And the foibles are not just things, well, you do it your way and I do it my way. But it's those ways that kind of get in the way of health and happiness, either in your life or in somebody else's life. We all have faults. We say things wrong. We say the wrong things in the wrong way. We think the wrong things. We think the wrong things, but we think they're right. We're blinded to stuff. And when you're blinded to things and something's not right, you can't set it right. So God comes in Jesus, and part of his coming is to set things right in your life personally. But not just in your life, also in the world, between nations, between families, between people who are enemies of one another. And like salvation, there's a now and not yet aspect of that. There's a past, present, and future where there are some things that have been set right in the past that are now being worked out in the present, but they still have to be worked out completely in the future, where all this is heading. The fourth name is the Lord. Which it's easy to just say, well, that means he's the boss, which is what it does mean. That's why the early confession of the church was Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Because Caesar was saying he's Lord. That he and he alone gets to set the agenda. That he and he alone knows what is best. And so the Christians became a problem for Caesar. Because they said, no, that's not true. Jesus is Lord. So that's one aspect of that. And that's why we say, well, if we're going to follow Jesus, it means that we listen to him and we learn from him and we obey him. And in the process of that obedience, in the process of that learning, we become changed from the inside out. And there's a sense in which that is both past, present, and future. There's things that have happened in the past. I'm a different person than I was before I came to follow Christ. And I've been following him for over 5 decades. But there are still things in my life that are still being worked out in my following of Christ. There's changes that still need to be made. And there's going to come a day when all of that gets wrapped up in one fell swoop and I really become the Bill that God created me to be completely. But that's not just true about his lordship in terms of being the boss. The word Lord in the Bible is the word that is applied to God and God alone. Yahweh. He is the Lord. So for the early Christians to affirm, for the angels to declare, and for the confession of faith to say that Jesus is Lord, is the confession to say that he is in fact Emmanuel, God with us. That he is God with flesh on. Come to be with us. Intimately. To converse with us. To walk with us. Which is what is pictured in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. A kind of world in which God and humanity exist together on this earth in total harmony. Before the fall. The rebellion of Adam and Eve kind of shatters that, fractures it, mars it, twists it, And we all live with that, and we all reenact that rebellion in one way or another. And so Emmanuel, God with us, as the Savior comes to save us from ourselves and save us from this broken world, but not so that we can be exited from the world, so that we can somehow escape this world. No, rather, so that we can live in a world remade. If you fast forward from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 to Revelations chapter 21 and 22, what you get is a picture of a world remade, where the harmony of the garden is restored, where God comes to dwell in our midst, where there is no need for sun and moon and stars, because He is the sun and moon and stars all wrapped up together. And that we, along with the nations of the world, the kings of the earth, come and worship Him, the one true living God. Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord, come in the flesh, right here with us. Now here's the surprising twist in the big story. When Jesus is crucified, buried, and resurrected, and then ascends to heaven, we become His flesh. We become His body. We become the tangible representation of God with flesh on, right here, in and for the world. The Apostle Paul, before he is called to become a believer in Jesus, is on the road to Damascus, and he has this experience of being met by the risen Lord. And he asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord responds by saying, what? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, who is he persecuting? The church. We are his body. So the present tense of that, the past tense of that is, God came in the flesh in the birth of Jesus and his life, death, resurrection, his ministry. That all happened in the past. It's happening now. It's being worked out now in the presence through us, his body. And it's going to come to completion when he returns and the entire world is remade and salvation is complete. For everyone. That's what Christmas is all about. It's no fairy tale. It's the narrative of the world. Father, I ask that as we contemplate this on Christmas morning, that you would come to us by your Spirit and speak to our hearts and our minds in very deep ways. Amen.